We now have our Bible readings. The first is from Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And then from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 12. One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's nice to see you. And I probably was introduced somewhere along earlier on, but just in case you don't know me, my name is Tim, and I have the privilege of being a pastor of Will Street United Church. As has been alluded to, today is an annual covenant service for us. It's a renewal of our commitments to one another and to God as a church of God's people. And we invite you to join in with that as much as you're able to do so. Part of that time is also sharing a communion. And it's appropriate, I think, that we start off a new teaching series, which is following a book or a course called Practicing the Way, which comes from John Mark Comer, who we have been blessed by in the past. And you can get hold of those. Life groups, I'll mention that a bit later on once again, but has already been said. Now would be a good time to join. And we're starting today on Practicing the Way. There will be, I think, after this, 7 sermons to follow. They'll be a little bit spread out. We'll finish up at the end of March, I think. We'll have got through those. And the bits where we don't do those are basically we have a couple of visiting speakers in February, one from the United Reformed Church and also Lisa Carey, who many of us know well. And it kind of seems unfair to impose upon them the themes, particularly when I looked at the one that Lisa would have got, I must say. But anyway, so there will be a break from that as well. So today's theme, Come Follow Me. It's back. One of the BBC's most popular reality shows as contestants compete to win the prize and don't mind who they stab in the back along the way in their desire to be the last one standing. No, not traitors. I mean The Apprentice, which technically isn't quite back, but it is being advertised and it's coming soon. Now, for those of you who are not watchers of The Apprentice or never have been, well, after 20 seasons of it, you should at least know of it. But the premise of The Apprentice is that about 18 contestants, equally divided into male and female, compete in a series of challenges each week to be Lord Sugar's apprentice. Each week, we see their hapless efforts, blame games and excuses, and occasionally successes, and each week, one or more of them are eliminated by Lord Sugar with the words, "You're fired." My kids, that comes at the end of each episode, and you didn't always get to see who was fired. They would be looking at the end, at which direction the finger was pointing, trying to work it out, who was going. Eventually, though, through the weeks of The Apprentice, we reach the last 2 contestants, who compete against each other in one last challenge. And finally, with his team sitting next to him, Lord Sugar weighs up which of the 2 he will choose. By this stage in the process, he's actually quite nice to both of them, but the rest of the time, not so much so. He weighs up which of the two he will choose before pointing the finger again and saying, "You're hired. You are going to be my next apprentice. You're going to be my new business partner," he says. Believe it or not, this process is somewhat like that used by a rabbi to choose his disciples in Jesus' day. Somewhat like. And a rabbi is what Jesus is recognized to be, a teacher, an expounder of the scriptures and interpreter of the law. He was by no means the first rabbi. Many had gone before him and many came after him. But both before he came and after too, this is how rabbis were chosen. And let me tell you how they were chosen. It would start like this. In theory, I guess, just about everyone that was male, that is, had the possibility of becoming a rabbi. Because Jewish children would start school at around 5 years old. I did have a moment when I thought, did that include the girls as well as the boys? And I did a bit of fact-checking this morning, and it seems that, yes, it did to a certain extent include girls at this stage. But they would start school at around 5 years old. And their primary school was called Bet Sefer, meaning the house of the book, which sounds like a pretty good name for a school today in an era when books seem to be superseded, don't they, by screens. But the house of the book. And the book from which they learnt was the Torah, the book of the law. And in an oral culture, by age 12, most children would have memorized the entire contents from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the five books of the Torah. In effect, they became the book. I don't know about you, I struggle to remember two verses sometimes. Or I remember the verse not quite where it's from. So imagine learning all of that. But I guess they had quite a few years to do it. And most of these children would finish their education at this point and they would go home. And they would join the family business. Or in the case of the girls, they would prepare to be married off, to have babies, to cook meals and all of that sort of stuff that came with homemaking back then. But the best of the best would go on from there to Midrash, or the house of learning. And by the age of 17, having progressed for another few years, they would have memorized not just the Torah, but the entire Old Testament. In our Bibles, 39 books of it, isn't it? Can you imagine doing that? I just can't fathom it, never mind remembering it. I mean, some of us here, I'm sure, will have read through the Bible. We may have read through the Bible from cover to cover. But remembering it, the gist, maybe, sometimes, but remembering verse by verse, remembering it in order. But that's what they would have done. But most of these would then finish their education and settle down to family life. But the best of the best of the best would apply to apprentice under a rabbi. And like Lord Sugar and his cronies, the rabbi would grill the candidates and find out how well they knew the Torah, the law, and how well they responded to certain questions, what kind of wisdom they showed. And if the rabbi concluded that you had what it takes and might one day be like him, he might say something like, "Come, follow me. Come and be my apprentice." If he didn't conclude that, well, it was your fight, really. Go back home. Go back with the rest of them and do what they're doing. But the person chosen by the rabbi would join a very exclusive club. So as I said, their system was rather like that used today by Lord Sugar to find the best of the best of the best. But it was very different to the method used by Jesus. One day as Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and his brother Andrew. casting out a net into the lake, presumably from a boat, although it doesn't tell us, and it could be that they were standing in the water casting out. But we presume that these two people, Simon and Andrew, had the same basic level of education at Bethsaida before, like most of the children, taking up the family business. And in their case, the family business was as simple fishermen. Maybe Jesus looks like a rabbi, a teacher, as he walks along the shore. We have no evidence of a conversation before he gets to them, no sign of a vetting procedure or an entry exam. All we hear, and all they hear, it seems, is the words of Jesus coming to them, saying, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." How might we expect them to react? "You what? Follow you? We've got a business to run. We've got a catch to make. We've got family to feed. We've got responsibilities. We can't come now." How would you have reacted? Maybe in a similar way, if it were you there. But there's something about Jesus. He is a teacher par excellence, the master of observing people's lives and drawing upon what he sees and applying it to those lives. To Simon and Andrew, as they are fishing, he says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." If he had been addressing it perhaps to you and me in different places, I mean, I used to work in a bank and then building societies. I mean, I wonder what he would have said to me. Spend some time thinking about that. "Come, follow me, and I will make you give your money away," perhaps, "and seek people who need it." But it's a great analogy, isn't it? A great example, using what they have, their everyday lives, and saying, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And we're told that at once they left their nets and followed him. At once. They didn't beat about the bush. They didn't try and escape from it. There was something compelling about Jesus. He called them to follow him, and he gave them the beginnings, I guess, of a vision, of a mission for what they were to do with him as their rabbi. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus then wanders down the beach a bit further and does it all again, calling James and John to follow him. See, unlike most rabbis of his day, Jesus doesn't look for reasons to exclude people, taking the best of the best of the best. He looks for reasons to include them. And often, from a human perspective, he may choose what some of us would think were the worst of the worst of the worst. I wonder if you have ever felt excluded from the church, from faith, from the kingdom of God. I hope not, but experience tells me that there will be some here who have, and maybe even now. But whoever you are, basic schooling or university education, successful career path or stumbling from one job to the next, life sorted or life a total mess, total recall of multiple passages of the Bible, or struggling to remember a single verse. You are not good enough to be guaranteed the kingdom, nor are you too lowly to be denied entry. Whoever you are, Jesus says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, apprentice under me. Come, learn from me." And here, things do become similar to pretty much every other rabbi of Jesus' day, because the goals of following a rabbi were basically, one, to be with your rabbi, two, to become like your rabbi, and three, to do as your rabbi did. And therefore, the goals of any follower or disciple or apprentice of Jesus, and they all mean pretty much the same thing, are to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. Now, this morning I'm just going to look really at the first one of those in a little more detail, but the others will come later in the sermon series and in the Practicing the Way course, because not only do we need to be with Jesus, we do need to become like him and do as he did. But of course, it starts by being with Jesus, and hence seemed to me that a good verse for us to remember through the year ahead was. Actually, it's only half a verse on these bookmarks, and that's deliberate as well, is simply Jesus' words, come, follow me, because Jesus says that to each one of us. In fact, I think Jesus says that to everyone. Come, follow me. Not all will accept that invitation, but I think he says it to everyone. Come, follow me. So let's have a look at what it means to be with Jesus. In a little bit later in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we've had the call of Simon and Andrew and James and John on the shore of Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, whatever you might refer to it as. But we're told in Mark 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those whom he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. To us, Jesus says, come, follow me. He calls us because he wants us, all of us. He chooses us to be with him. From our perspective, it's our choice to decide to follow Jesus. I think that was that referenced by you last week, Susie, or was it Emma? One of you been sharing testimonies. But that came, I almost chose to sing it at the end. I have decided to follow Jesus. But if you weren't with us last week, we had two very inspiring and powerful testimonies, one from Susie, who's here, and one from Emma. And I do encourage you to go to our website and have a listen to those. They are worth listening to and very encouraging and very thought-provoking. So please do go there. But from our perspective, as I said, it's our choice to follow Jesus. But make no mistake, Jesus wants us to follow whether we decide to or not. He invites us into a good thing, which is to be with him. And why would you not want to? Following and being with him is, I believe, the most life-changing, life-giving thing that you could ever know. When people of Jesus' day were called to be with a rabbi, they would spend pretty much the whole of life with them, following them, walking alongside them, listening, questioning, learning, being with them. The closest that I've got to that, of spending a lot of time with a small group of people, is, apart from my family that is, I think, and raise your glasses here, to the 31 days I spent journeying, yes, Sheila, on the Camino in 2019. And that was 31 days journeying together with largely the same group of people, because you tended to start on the same day and you were doing, roughly speaking, the same stages, and often you'd find yourself staying at the same albergues or hostels across northern Spain. When you walk with people for hours at a time, often eating together and staying at the same towns and the same hostels, you get to know them well in quite a short space of time. You learn what makes them tick. You learn what their hang-ups might be with life and with faith. And here's the thing, they learn yours as well. You encourage them to keep on going, and they encourage you. One of my encouragers was a young woman who saw the state of my feet And I did pick up a couple of nasty blisters about 2 weeks in that just didn't go away. And she said, actually, you know, I think I've been given a service to give to people, which is to kind of treat blisters. I had to go out and find a needle. And she had iodine and she had something else as well, so it was all quite sort of pure. And this is the trick, just in case you want to know, is to get a thread and pull it through the blister. The fluid drains out, but leave the thread there with a little knot on the end. Because that way, if fluid comes back again, you can jiggle it backwards and forwards and it comes out again. Gross, isn't it? But hey, I tell you, it worked. It was really good. So you serve one another and are served. You encourage them to keep going. They encourage you. And the Camino is still one of the best things that I have ever done. Walking with others and walking with Jesus. And hopefully you might see some parallels in that with church, with our church, hopefully. A short Spanish lesson, which I've given before, but I'll give it again. In the Spanish translation of John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, Yo soy el camino. See, it's there in the Bible, Sheila. Yo soy el camino. And it means, I am the way. I am the way. You see, we can all be followers on the camino, on the way. That's why, that's really what Christians were first called in the Acts of the Apostles. They were called followers of the way. It was a different way. It was the way of this Rabbi Jesus, who is the greatest rabbi that there had ever been and will ever be. And one way in which we can be with Jesus is to be with other followers of Jesus, walking together, worshiping together, laughing, sometimes crying together, encouraging one another and lifting each other up. That's why it's important, essential, I believe, to be part of the church, the body of Christ. It helps us to be with Jesus. It's good to be regular in worship because, like glowing coals taken off the fire, we can too easily become cold in our faith if we are rarely here. It's good to be part of a life group to encourage us in everyday life as we pick over the teaching from Sundays. And many of us here benefit from being in a life group. And I do want to encourage you to give it a try if you're not in one already, to give it a try, and particularly over these next 3 months or so, 2.5 months, I guess, to the end of March when we should finish this series, as we go through the Practicing the Way course, which will help keep you on course with Jesus in the way of following him. It's also important to be with him individually. Jesus knew that his Father God was always with him, but even he needed time alone with God. In our reading from Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends the night praying on a mountainside, similar to Mark chapter 3. But in Luke, it says he spends the night praying on a mountainside. Little bit of detail from Luke's gospel that we don't get in Mark. And Luke is often known as one who sort of emphasizes prayer, emphasizes the prayers that Jesus prays and others pray. But only after praying on a mountainside does Jesus call his disciples to him, those who will journey with him for 3 years of ministry and learning from the best rabbi ever. Prayer precedes this major decision that Jesus is making and seeks the Father's wisdom. Prayer is an essential part of being in relationship with God, and Jesus knew that. And don't forget, and I just throw this in, it wasn't in the sermon, but in John 17, there is a whole chapter devoted to the prayer of Jesus in which he prays for the disciples that he's been given, but also for all those who would come after, which means that Jesus prays for us. And Jesus says, come, follow me. One of the hopes of practicing the way is that it will give us a trellis or a framework for being apprentices of Jesus. Sometimes we don't quite know what other things we should do to keep us going as disciples. John Mark Comer, rightly, I think, in his book, invites us to imagine what would the world be like if all of the people who say that they are Christians took being a disciple seriously. Because for many people, it's kind of just a nominal thing. And being a convert to Christ is not the same as being a disciple of Christ. Yes, we may need to make that initial decision to follow Jesus, but we also need to decide to go on following Jesus. So we'll be getting a framework. It will give us some habits or practices to support and grow in our faith. And in fact, each week in the life groups, after watching some teaching on video and some discussion with one another, with other members of our group, we'll be encouraged to take up or give more importance to a habit that maybe we already have, but if not, to take it up and to keep it going. And the first habit, week one, is probably one that you're already doing. It is praying. The encouragement to each of us is to develop a daily prayer rhythm. Now, there is no one-size-fits-all approach to prayer, but there are some principles that Jesus gives us. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, this is the NIV translation, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So that's Jesus talking about praying, going into a room, secret place, sometimes it's put, close the door, pray to your Father in secret. In other words, time on your own. The Message paraphrase puts it like this. Jesus says, "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God." I think he's thinking about the performance that sometimes we might see around us. No one here, I don't think, but of people needing to be seen to pray. I mean, probably as a pastor, I'm the one most likely to fall into this category. But you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. I love that expression there. You'll begin to sense his grace. So here are some suggestions to help with that habit. For those in life groups, we will look at these in more detail and have a chance to talk about maybe what helps us and what might help someone else. But the first principle from there is simply to find a quiet place that is free from distractions, or maybe as free as it can be. This might be at home, or it might be out walking the dog. It may simply be going to another room and closing the door away from your partner or children and saying, "Will you give me 5 minutes, please?" Also, secondly, find a quiet time. Whether that's early or late or somewhere in between, try to give God your best time of day. For me personally, that's generally either before or after breakfast. This morning, it was before breakfast, really, because I just woke very early, and I went out just as the sky was starting to glow in with glow pink, cross over there over Lace Hill. I went out for one of my regular walks and just walked around the estate and enjoyed that as time with God for about 30 or 40 minutes, and then back home to get ready and to be over here. That's my way. My way may not be your way. Your way may be something totally different that I wouldn't relate to. But come, find a quiet time. The third thing that we can draw from Jesus, having found a quiet time, is simply come to quiet. Come to still ourselves. I really like the centering prayer of Lectio 365, which goes like this. As I enter prayer now, I pause to be still. And as I do that myself, I do pause to breathe slowly. There's something about breathing slowly that just helps to relax us, to recenter my scattered senses. And what I do is I just let my senses kind of identify all the various sounds that might be going on around me. It could be the ticking of the clock. It could be the radiator clicking away as it expands in the morning with the bit of heat that we put through them. It could be the neighbours going out in the car. It could be all sorts of things. And I just recognise those things and then kind of remove them from my attention zone and give attention to God. So just to repeat that prayer without the breaks. As I enter prayer now, I pause to be still, to breathe slowly, to recenter my scattered senses upon the presence of God. And I find that really helpful to do. And then as you come to quiet, open your heart to God in prayer. There is no right or wrong way. Words are not always even necessary. Sometimes we think they are, but I think sometimes we can be pouring out so many words that we don't stop to listen to what God might want to say to us. And I take comfort from the illustration of the old man who asked, you know, used to just sit in silence with God, and when asked by a younger friend what they said to each other, he and God, he said, we don't just say anything. I look at him and he looks at me and we enjoy one another's company. And prayer can be like that. But other times it might be us pouring out the words we need to pour out and just, you know, giving it over to God. Sometimes, though, being before God in an attitude of prayer is enough. But you could, of course, use prayers that many have prayed before you, like those we find in the book of Psalms, roughly in the center of a Bible. In fact, I went for the center and it opens almost exactly in the middle of the Psalms. It did, actually. How about that? Psalm 75, without any markings. And there are 150 Psalms. And if you were to pray one of those a day and possibly just divide up Psalm 119, which is a very long psalm, into all of its various stanzas, so you could use one of those sections of the psalm each day, that would cover half the year for you. And then do it again. You can pray someone else's prayers, prayers of those who have gone before you. And as we spend time with Jesus, making it a habit, we start to become like Jesus. And we start doing as Jesus did. This doesn't always work in other spheres of life. Wendy and I, back in September, were up at our daughter's house in Stockport for a week, cat sitting, things you do for your kids, eh? And while we were there, the roads all around the estate were being dug up and they're replacing the gas mains. And the guys who are out there, they were very kind of cheerful chaps, really. And, you know, they would sort of greet me if I went out maybe for a walk around the block or something and say, you're right, pal, in their sort of Mancunian, Stockportian, and they were Manchester lads and lasses too. And by the end of the few days we were there, I started to talk like them. You're right, pal. There was other language they used that I wouldn't want to repeat. As we spend time with Jesus, we only get what's right, don't we? The more we spend time with Jesus, the more he becomes a part of our lives. As we give attention to him, the more we will do as he does, because we want to. And that's the aim of practicing the way. As we spend time with Jesus day by day, we become like him. And we begin to do as Jesus did. Let me break it to you gently. We will always be practicing, won't we? Always be practicing this side of eternity because we are imperfect human beings. And only Jesus is perfect of any human being that has ever been. But he was also divine, God the Son, and is divine. But God willing, the practices that we'll learn about will help us to be with Jesus and become more like him and to do what he would do, which includes going out and seeking to reach people, to be men and women who fish for other men and women to come to know Jesus. To finish, and we'll have a song in a moment, then we'll gather around the Lord's table and come to our time of covenant. I'd just like to pray a prayer which is drawn, but not quite identical, with the well-known prayer of Richard of Chichester. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we begin this new season, we ask that through our teaching, our reading, our discussion in life groups, and through practicing the way, we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day, by day by day. Amen.